You have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. I have to change the scripture that might be in your bulletin. Scripture reference is not from the Gospels and Ephesians. That's going to come later, probably next week. Because as I got into this message, all of my references are from the Old Testament. I want to read a key portion of Isaiah that deals with the Spirit of God, because the title of the sermon remains the same, Experiencing the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. God promises that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness, the belt of his loins. Now turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit, Spirit of the Lord that was upon the Lord Jesus, as you sent him to liberate us. And Father, we thank you that we can learn and experience your Spirit, and pray that you would open our eyes and our minds and give us understanding to what you reveal to us about the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I greatly appreciate Daniel Carter's ministry last week as he gave an overview of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ruby and I were away in China Grove. We passed Denton and Flat Rock, that area up there. We were there experiencing the great outdoors. We enjoyed spending time in a resort known for its tree houses. We were in a little cabin. Our cabin was not in the trees, although it was surrounded by the trees. It was very relaxing, very peaceful, very quiet, for the most part, until someone started firing off their fireworks that lasted into past 10 o'clock at night when we wanted to go to bed. But some of you are having some enjoyable experiences this summer. That's why several of our folks are out today. But alas, some are not so enjoyable, and that's why some of our folks are out today. By experience, I mean what Merriam-Webster says in one of its definitions. Experience is something personally encountered, undergone, or lived through. Not all experiences are pleasant, like our short retreat, like perhaps you've taken a beach trip or you plan to do so. Some experiences are painful and traumatic, and something you wish you could forget. Some experiences are once and done, like the person who climbed Mount Everest as the apex of their achievements. Other experiences linger on and on, like a bout of COVID or some other chronic sickness. Some experiences are longed for, like the single person who longs to be married, or like the young person who longs to bag his or her first buck or deer, or like the fishermen. We have some fishermen here who long for that one big catch that he can proudly post on Facebook and doesn't have to lie about it because it got away. In some experiences, we're entirely passive. That is, we're the objects of someone else's action on us. In other cases, we're the actors seeking out the experience. Much of what I've just said has some key spiritual overtones, and that we will see those overtones lived out in our experience of the Holy Spirit. All experiences fall into the time frame of past, present, or future. We find the same thing with our experience of the Holy Spirit. We have experienced Him in the past. We continue to experience Him in the present. And hopefully we will experience Him more and more in the future. So for the next several weeks, perhaps months, I don't know, I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about experiencing the Holy Spirit. And this experience also falls into the time frame of past, present, and future. And we're going to return to some of those books and letters of the New Testament that we did an overview of. We didn't glean everything pertaining to the Spirit from them. There are still many gleanings to be gathered from those New Testament books, as well as from many other parts of Scripture. This is the year of the Spirit, by the way. Last year, I guess we could say, it was the year of Christ, who was absolutely essential. Well, this year is the year of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Freedom. So as we dig into this topic, we will discover answers to such questions as, what exactly does it mean to experience the Holy Spirit? Who experienced the Spirit in the past? Why is an experience with the Holy Spirit essential to Christians? And we're even going to learn more of who this Holy Spirit is that we and many others have experienced. So today I want to look at some of the people in the Old Testament who experienced the Holy Spirit. Christians might have a unique experience of the Spirit, as we shall see next week, but we are not alone in our experience of the Spirit. So I want us to quickly run through some of these people. I'm not going to be totally exhaustive, but I will be comprehensive. The first person or persons that I want to show you who experienced the Spirit of God was Adam and the antediluvian people. Now, by antediluvian, Some of you have never heard that word before. Antediluvian just simply means the people who lived before the time of the flood. I say that Adam experienced the Spirit of God because of what Elihu said in Job 33:4. Elihu, or Elihu as we say it, said, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." Now, did any particular scripture come to your mind when you heard the breath of the Almighty has given me life? When I read this, I can't help but think of Genesis 2:7. Have you thought of that? That says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils," what? "The breath of life. And the man became a living creature." The breath of life is what Elihu was referring to. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. That's why he and Adam could rightly say, "The Spirit of God has made me." I want you to please listen for these spiritual overtones. I can't help but think that just as God breathed life into Adam and Elihu, so he breathes life into the offspring of Adam who become part of God's new creation. That's us. Now, in reference to the antediluvian people, Genesis 3:6-3 records Yahweh saying, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. In other words, God warned of the limit in which he would continue to deal with or remain among corrupt mankind. And that's why he sent the flood, because of the corruption. As we go further into the Old Testament, into the Pentateuch, you'll come in the book of Exodus to a man by the name of Bezalel. Bezalel and some of his craftsmen co-workers, Bezalel was of the tribe of Judah. He was one of the men who helped construct the tabernacle, well, where God would dwell among his people. Exodus 31:3 and 35:31 tells us that God has filled him with the Spirit of God, with the skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. This is the first time the phrase "filled with the Spirit" occurs in the Old Testament. The second time is Micah 3:8. Here we get a foretaste of God's enabling gifts for service, his charismata, as Paul will describe them excuse me, in 1 Corinthians 12. Moving into the next book of the Pentateuch, in the book of Numbers, there are several references where God promised to take some of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on 70 of the elders, that is the older Jewish men, so they could assist Moses in the burden of leading and judging the people. Numbers 11:25 tells us that as soon as the Spirit rested on them, that is the 70 elders, they prophesied. Here we find a clear foretaste of what we will find in the New Testament about people with the spiritual gift of prophecy. It's interesting that you find Moses saying to Joshua, who interrupted or who was a bit disturbed when a couple of the elders were in, not with the main gathering, but in the camp, and they also started to prophesy Joshua got a bit upset because they should have been with the whole group. And And Moses made this incredible statement. He said, I wish the Spirit of God would fall on all of his people and that they would all prophesy. And we find Paul the Apostle saying something similar to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I wish you would all prophesy. Then we find Joshua specifically pointed out in Joshua 27:18 that records his public commissioning for service. And it says, so Yahweh said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. A man in whom is the Spirit. And lay your hand on him. Here the Spirit is said to be in Joshua. And this foretells us, I believe, of the need for the leaders of God's people to possess the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon many in the Old Testament. As you move further and further into the text, as it fell upon these people, this was God's way of empowering and controlling them. And some of these coming upon people were kind of startling, kind of odd. Balaam being one of them, who was not a true prophet of the Lord. But the Spirit of God came upon him and thereby controlled everything Balaam would prophesy about the children of Israel. In Judges, you have several of the judges that the text says the Spirit of God came upon them. Othniel, Judges 3. Gideon, who the ESV translation says was clothed with the Spirit. Jephthah also had the Spirit to come upon him. And it also says that the Spirit began to stir him in 1325. And then you have Samson, where the Spirit rushed upon him. Three times it says the Spirit rushed upon Samson and gave him incredible power and strength to defeat the enemy. Even before he became king, Saul had the Spirit rush upon him. And after he became king, he had the same experience. David had the same experience in 1 Samuel 16. While at the same time, the Spirit of Yahweh departed from King Saul. So here you have now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God coming upon people, but also leaving people. And in Saul's case, it was because Saul turned away from the Lord and no longer would obey the Lord through the prophet Samuel. King David said, 2 Samuel 23, the Spirit of Yahweh speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. This is one of the best scriptures to support the doctrine of the inspiration of Old Testament scripture. David wrote the words that you have in your Bible, but those words were the words from God. From God's Spirit. I want you to turn to Psalm 51. And Diane, if you haven't gotten there yet, I'm going to tell you the first place in the Bible where the word, the adjective holy, is referred to with the Spirit. Did you all know that? I didn't know that. For years, I did not know the first occurrence of the phrase Holy Spirit is found in Psalm 51, verse 11. This is one of David's penitential or repentance songs. Verse 11 reads, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." This is the first mention, as I said, of the adjective holy in reference to God's Spirit. David was well aware that his horrendous sins of adultery and murder and deception jeopardized his intimacy with God and the presence of God's Spirit in his life. I say it jeopardized it. Because David realized that God's Spirit was holy, and because of what he had done, he was not. And I'm sure David was afraid that God would remove his spirit from him as God had done from Saul, from King Saul. And that is why I believe he pled with God not to do so. Cast me not away from your presence. In fact, he says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Why did he need a clean heart? Because he had his sins and iniquities from verse 9 that he was well aware of. "And take not your Holy Spirit from me." And here you have a clear reference to the Holy Spirit as representative of the presence of God. But beloved people of God, those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is one prayer you never have to pray. You need never worry that God will remove His Holy Spirit from you if you sin. This is one of the major differences between the Old and New Covenants. In the Old Covenant under Moses, God's Spirit came and went. In the New Covenant, God's Spirit is a permanent inhabitant of those who have been born of the Spirit and have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Now, having said this, there is a warning to you if and when you sin. And that warning is found in Ephesians 4:30. And I want you to turn there now so we can read it in its context. Ephesians 4 gives some very practical ways for us to put off the old and put on the new, to live a new life because of the new life we have in Christ. He gives several instructions, commands about how to do that. He says in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So, brothers and sisters, it is very possible for us to grieve this sensitive member of the community of God, the triune community of God. We can grieve him with our anger. We can grieve him with our arguing. We can grieve him with our words that we say to people that don't build them up, that don't give them grace, but that are bitter or cutting or corrupting. And that's the warning to us. that your intimacy with the Spirit of God who dwells within you, who has sealed you, and we'll get into that more next week, your intimacy is at stake. And definitely your joy. And that's why David would continue to pray, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." We lose our joy when we sin, don't we, brothers and sisters? The spirit is not happy. We are not happy. And only when that is made right through confession and repentance, then can that intimacy be restored. But not only is the adjective holy used of the Spirit by David, so is the adjective good. Psalm 143:10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." The Spirit of God is not only holy, He is also good. Nehemiah prayed to God, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst." Nehemiah highlighted God's provision for His people. How did God instruct the nation of Israel? Nehemiah, in the same prayer, went on to say in verse 30, "Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not give ear. They wouldn't listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands." What does this tell us about the Spirit? This tells us that He instructs and He warns. Do you think that He does the same today? I most definitely do. I'm convinced He does. And how does He instruct? How does He warn? By His Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which 2 Timothy tells us were breathed out by God and are profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, to set us back on the right track and to instruct us in righteousness or to train us in right living. That's how the Spirit speaks today. Then we have the prophets. Oh, I wish we could look more specifically or closely at the prophets. We could if you had an hour more, okay? We certainly could. But speaking of the prophets, at least 16 times in the book of Isaiah, the Spirit is mentioned. In fact, in 63:10-11, the Holy Spirit is mentioned again. That's the second reference to the combined term Holy Spirit in Isaiah 63:10-11. 63:10 speaks about the time Israel rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. There you have that phrase again. Grieving the Spirit, His Holy Spirit. And therefore He turned to be their enemy and fought against them Himself. What a horrible condition Israel was in at the time. The time when they turned away from God and totally apostatized and went after idols. God became their enemy. And that's what their rebellion led to. But this is another scripture that genuine believers don't need to fear. God will not become your enemy if you grieve Him. He may discipline you because He is a good and loving Father. And do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, He what? He disciplines, He chastens. But He won't become your enemy because of Christ. But if you are not a genuine believer, however, if you are just a religious person who does not have Christ on the throne of your heart, who does not have Christ as the one that you worship, who has perhaps an idol of something in this world, then beware, you are in danger. You are in a dangerous situation, and you need to lay down your arms of rebellion and surrender to God and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from his wrath. Now, if you turn to Ezekiel, Ezekiel writes about the Spirit of Yahweh at least 15 times in his book. And you ought to spend some time with Ezekiel. It's fascinating. His entire life as a prophet during the exile was spirit-led and empowered. It often says, the Spirit of the Lord took me here. The Spirit of the Lord carried me here. And I went here. The Spirit of the Lord took me there. And he said, well, he doesn't do that in the New Testament. Well, exactly what he did with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And just as with Ezekiel, the Spirit of God was closely associated with communicating the word or message from God. Philip, the Spirit said to him, go to the eunuch there. I have a message for him. And he went. And then when he was done, the Spirit of the Lord heisted him out of there. Fascinating. Some of the most wonderful things are said about the Spirit and the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:27 says, and I will put my Spirit within you. In fact, you need to turn to that text. Ezekiel 36, turn to that text. I don't want anybody to fall asleep here. Ezekiel 36. Mark this in your Bible. I will put my Spirit within you, verse 27, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It is God's Spirit who enables our obedience to God. Under the old covenant, they had the commands, but they had not the ability in themselves to obey. That's why they so easily went off into idolatry and rebellion against God. But in the new covenant, we have this promise that God would put his Spirit within us and cause us to walk in his ways and obey his word. And this is a promise that I believe that parents can pray for their wayward children who claim to be Christians. Some of us have them. And if God's Spirit is within those children, we can legitimately pray that God will cause them to obey God by repenting and turning back to Him. And if they don't have the Spirit in them, even though they were raised in a Christian home, 1 Peter 1:3 gives us confidence to ask God to cause them to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The rest of the minor prophets that mention the Spirit are Joel, Micah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. As part of Israel's restoration to God, her reformation as a nation, God promised to pour out his Spirit on them and all flesh, Joel 2:28. This all flesh reference, I believe, is a hint that non-Jews would also be included in the Spirit's work. And we find that fulfillment on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts that we'll look at next week. When God does this, Joel said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, God promised to pour out his Spirit. Men and women slaves? The social status becomes equalized in the new covenant when the Spirit of God comes upon Jews and non-Jews and men and women and slaves and non-slaves, free. We're all equal. What a wonderful promise. And it would take the Spirit of God to reform Israel and make her a new creation. Because as Zechariah said in 4:6, it is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. At least 90 times in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was mentioned or experienced by a variety of people. And that's why I commend to you this little journal, The Holy Spirit is Told by God, that Tim Bunn put together. I just commend it to you. That's where I got all this information from. After going through it a year and looking at every reference to the Holy Spirit in the Bible, at least 90 times in the Old Testament, there may be some others, there's some questionable references. God took ordinary people and he did extraordinary things in and through them. But the Old Testament saints and sinners were not the only ones to experience the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll look at the experience of those still living under the Old Covenant in the Gospels, and as well as those living under the New Covenant in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. The real question for us today, however, is what is your experience of the Holy Spirit? What has been? What is it now? What do you hope it to become in the future? Have you experienced a sense of conviction over your many sins? Have you had the Spirit speak to you to teach you about some area of your life that needs improvement? Have you had the Spirit to say, you need to get right about some things? You need to start changing the way you talk to other people, some of your attitudes, because it's grieving me. Is the Spirit speaking right now to you, either to teach you or to rebuke you or to set you back on the right track or to further train you how to live for God in this ungodly age? I don't know, but I encourage you to heed whatever God's Spirit is saying to you. Jesus said in the book of the Revelation to the church, letters to the churches, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit, let the churches hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. What is the Spirit saying to Fellowship Bible Church? What is the Spirit saying to you right now? Listen and heed what the Spirit says. If you are unsure of what the Spirit might be teaching you or might be leading you, there are mature and godly people here that you can reach out to who will pray with you and will guide you from the Scriptures. But the main task of the Spirit, as we're going to see next week, the main task of the Spirit is to point you to Christ. And that's what we hope to do, to point you to Christ. For he is the one who can satisfy your greatest longings. He is the one that can become your dearest treasure and your greatest pleasure. Our Heavenly Father, would you please move upon us as we sing our last song, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon me. Let's stand as we